Know therefore and understand. Daniel 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, you thought I was going to pull the shade. Not until something's written down. I like the drama of it. From the going forth of the commandment, from the going forth of the commandment, now I'm ready. Drum roll, please. Which commandment? Well, the commandment. What is said? There are four possible. Who has been messing around with my sticks? Four possible. The command of Cyrus, 539 B.C. Now, if you're here for the first time, you may be saying to yourself, who cares? But we're preaching a series. And how many of you have been here before? Good. Majority rules. No review. The second commandment was in 519 to 18, Darius' commandment. The third, Artaxerxes' command to Ezra in 457, when Ezra got his commission. And the fourth, 444 B.C., Artaxerxes. To Nehemiah. Now, since we give copies of these messages away, I don't really care whether you can read this or not. You're better if you can't. If you're way back there, you'll think it's the distance. That was pretty swift, but you got it, didn't you? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Period. You remember? Is that what you have in your Bible? There's a colon in the King James Version. We said end the sentence there and put a period. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. I don't know why verse 26 starts next. It shouldn't. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Period. Again, the King James has a colon that confuses. Those guys had trouble. Put a period there. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Period. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. Now this is in the context of verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Weeks. 70 weeks. The word weeks from the Hebrew Shavua. It just means periods of seven. Doesn't necessarily mean a week. A week happens to be a Shavua. It's a generic term for sevens. The King James makes it weeks and thus distorts. Daniel had been praying that God would keep his promise revealed to Jeremiah that the bondage in Babylon would only be 70 years. The angel brought the message to him. Yes, it would be only for 70 years. God would keep his word. But then he unfolds a prophetic picture of the future, saying 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The sevens are years. 70 times 7 years. Equal 490 years. Are determined upon thy. There's your key word. People and thy. City, Jerusalem. The prophecy has to do with thy people, the Jews. Thy holy city, their capital since David, Jerusalem. And 490 years are determined for God to work his purposes described on the Jew and on Jerusalem. Now the mystery, mysterium, is the word in the Greek. The mystery revealed to Paul, primarily, and other apostles, is that there was a period, a gap, in these 490 years or 70 weeks of years, in which, to borrow from the Roman letter, a wild olive branch would be grafted on to the trunk of the faith of Abraham, and we, in Christ, because of faith, by grace, a gift of God, would become the mystery unveiled, the glorification of Christ in his church, and that mystery was not seen by most of the prophets. But the gap in the unfolding of prophecy to the Jew and to the house of Israel is anticipated in some places, but many times, as we've talked, and I won't review it today, the gap is not obvious in the Old Testament prophecy. You have to deduce it from the context and the happenings that go beyond a perfect linear stream of history. We saw Jesus illustrated in Isaiah 60. We have seen it illustrated in other places in Daniel. We will see that the gap occurs in the 490 years between the 69th week and the final week, called the 70th week of Daniel. Now, in unfolding this prophecy, that 69th week must be identified at a sharp break to enable the gap or the mysterium, as I've said, to be put in between the 69th week and the 70th week. In doing that, These verses, without some of the King James punctuation, give us the breaks. 70 weeks, the full 490, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, as we said last week, that's one, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, that's two, to make reconciliation for iniquity, that's three, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's four, to seal up the vision, that's five, and prophecy, that's six, and to anoint the Most Holy, that's seven. All of these things are determined to be done through God's controlling influence in His dealing with the Jews and Jerusalem in the space of 490 years. Then, the next verse begins to break the 490 years into segments. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, that starts it. Whichever one of these four that starts it, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks. What's that total? 7 weeks? And 62 weeks is how many? But it states it rather confusingly or complicatedly. Why doesn't it just say, from the going forth of the commandments until Messiah the Prince shall be 69 weeks. Instead of saying it this complicated way. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandments, whichever one it is, until from the commandment unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, Messiah the Prince, over here, total 69 weeks, but we break it into 7 and 62. Correct? By breaking it into the two parts, you have the clue, without the ruination of King James punctuation, which was never in the original, of why it's broken into 2 weeks. Now let's put punctuation that should be there. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Period. Got it? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 and 62. Total, 69. After you put the period there, then put capital letter to start a new sentence. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times, 7 weeks of troublesome times. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. Put a semicolon there, not a period. We'd be better off if we didn't have verse 26 numbered there, because it's a continuation of the same thing. And after 60, the "and" is right here. The semicolon's right there. The street shall be built and city in troublesome times. That's the first segment of the 69. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Period. Put a period there. City and wall built in troublesome times, 7 weeks, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah, the Prince, be cut off, and not for himself, that we know, because he died not for his sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And as this "and" anticipates the second segment of the first 69, the word "and" again anticipates the next segment. Let's read it all again with the right punctuation. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, the first segment, and 62 weeks, the second segment, put a period in. Start a new sentence. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. First segment. No period, just semicolon. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Second segment. And, just as the "and" starts the second segment, and it leaps into a third segment that was not included in the breakdown of 7 and 62. Well, originally it said 70 weeks are determined. So there's obviously one segment left, and the "and" points to that segment. One final week. 7 weeks to build the city, a 62-week span till Messiah is cut off, and a 1 week span, the 70th week, yet to come, and this "and" anticipates the chief occurrence in that last week. And the people of the Prince that shall come, that's Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That's Antichrist. I born you. Is this heavy stuff? No. One of the quarrels that I had with the pyramid book I gave away was the position on Daniel and his 70 weeks in the last few pages of that book. And I said, ignore them until I get to the subject. The pyramid discussion is good. The Daniel and Revelation comes from the historicist viewpoint instead of the futurist viewpoint that ignores the gap and has all prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks already fulfilled, which upon any reasonable analysis, we know all the things prophesied by Daniel haven't yet happened. And in order to make the historicist position stick, they had to have the Prince that is cut off, not for his own sake, and the Prince that shall come, whose people will destroy the sanctuary and put an abomination there, one and the same person. It hardly needs more than the saying. It's axiomatic that the Prince that is cut off not for his own sake is not the Prince of the people that shall come, who will destroy the sanctuary and commit abominations there. The prince that shall come is distinguished by the activity of the people that follow him. They will destroy the city, and abomination will be committed in the sanctuary. We know there is a prince coming who is a substitute, which is the meaning of Antichrist, substitute deliverer. He is the man on a white horse in Revelation 6 who comes with a bow and no arrow, a peace plan for a troubled world, one who will be possessed by a beast out of the abyss, giving him supernatural powers that enable him to deceive even the very elect by his supernatural powers given to him by a beast demon out of the bottomless pit, a false church, a false prophet will cause people to bow down to him. And all small and great and free and bond will take his mark or number, 666, the number of a man, a number symbolizing possession, and he will rule as the creature under the control of Satan himself. This is the prince that will come. And when you look at Daniel's 70 weeks, at the risk of beating it to death redundantly, all of the prophecies have to do with God's workings on the Jews and on Jerusalem. 490 years are determined. In detail, the 490 are broken into two preliminary segments that use up most of it. A seven-year period for the building and rebuilding of the city and the wall, followed by a 62-week of years period that comes to the death and crucifixion of Christ, and 1 week left for a prince to come whose people will destroy the city that was built in the first period and will be rebuilt again as it now is, and will destroy that city and commit abomination in a sanctuary that is not yet built. That's why when one evangelist on TV said Lebanon would produce the downswing of Russia, no, they won't. There's still a lot of things yet to be done, including, pay attention, when that movement in Palestine and New Israel today begins to take sufficient shape that they announce the rebuilding of a temple. And not the least of prophetic significance is recent archaeological studies, digs, that prove that the Dome of the Rock is not sitting precisely on the spot essential to offer sacrifices in the Jewish temple. And a man of peace coming on the scene would not necessarily face the impossible task and the alienation of the Arab world of having to move the Mosque of Omar to be able to reprovide space adjacent to it in a peace plan whereby the Jews could build a temple and a sanctuary that would provide for their sacrifices. It is now possible for such a plan to take shape, but it isn't yet on the horizon. This temple must be rebuilt for the prince that comes to commit his abomination in the sanctuary. That means Solomon's temple was the first. The second temple was rebuilt in the days of Ezra, with the city being finished and the walls in the days of Nehemiah. That second temple had deteriorated again. And the Maccabean Rebellion that Hanukkah celebrates resulted in the temple being re-cleansed, refurbished, and the candlestick lit again, which, I repeat, Hanukkah commemorates at this season of the year. But they didn't build a third temple. They refurbished the second temple that Ezra had built and Nehemiah completed in the sense of the adjacent city and the walls. That second temple was there when Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies of Zechariah that the righteous branch would stand therein when he gave his interpretation of the prophecies of Isaiah. A third temple must be built, for that one was destroyed by the Roman armies in 70 AD. A third temple must be rebuilt as the prelude to this prince who comes in the 70th week having a sanctuary to commit abomination in. Many think Antiochus Epiphanes was this prince who came and put it historic because he sacrificed a pig in the sanctuary of the Second Temple. But the Maccabean Rebellion kept that temple from being restored. Antiochus Epiphanes was only a type of Antichrist to come. Antichrist to come must have a third temple in which he will commit his abomination. That hasn't yet been built. Why, I say, the end is not quite that close. And I'm willing to take a $23 million bet that the Lord will not come this feast day of the trumpets. If you need the expectancy of his coming to keep you alive and well as a Christian, you ain't going to be worth much in 1987. Because he isn't coming in 87. Oh, that's awful. How terrible. How dare you say that? Because the Bible says, no man knoweth the hour. Well, that's right. But it also says you can know when it's at the door. But what does that mean? That means the end, not the appearing, is at the door. I'm not saying when Jesus will come. I don't know when he'll come. I just know when he won't come. He will not come on any day except the Feast of the Trumpets and whatever year he's going to appear. And I'm telling you, it ain't going to be 87. What about 88? I don't know. Man, maybe 88, I don't know. But not 87. Whoopee! You see, I got to preach a little faith in here in the middle of prophecy. This idea that you can only keep people saved by scaring the liver out of them every night for fear the Lord will come before they wake up is not the way to go. We're being saved because of our faith. That's what keeps the connection. And you can slack off faithing and depart from the living God, whether the Lord is coming today or 20 years or 200 years from now. If not a right motivation to keep the hammer over people, well, you better stay saved today because the Lord might come. The New Testament frame of looking for the Lord's coming was one of joyous anticipation, one that took no thought of tomorrow, one that wasn't so demanding with other people because our hopes were eternal. But it's not a basis for salvation. Faith is a daily activity, and we're being saved by faith, and faith is better inspired by right interpretation of the prophecies of God's Word that shows His consistency in keeping it than it is trying to scare people by distorting that same Word on which we must base our faith. Lord ain't coming in 87. And all my ushers are authorized to take bets and hold the money. This prince that comes will have a temple to desecrate. It hasn't been built yet. There is yet a fourth temple that will be built in the millennium. After this 490 years, including the 70th week, is completed, that temple will be built according to the specifications of Ezekiel and will last throughout the millennium, as the Jews, for the first time in their history, will keep the sacrifices and become a witness to a world, and nations will come from around the world to that city during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and if they don't come, God will put a plague on them, and the Jews, for the first time, will understand the meaning of the sacrifices and be able to use the very worship services to be the witness God intended them to be of the true Messiah. That's the fourth temple. What about this? 490 years. There is a gap between the Messiah being cut off at the end of the 69th week and the 70th week, where the prince that shall come will desecrate the temple. That gap, we've taught on, is the age of the wild olive branch, the church, while faith is saving people and the atoning work of Christ is taken as the covering to fulfill all demands for atonement for sin. But Leviticus says, for atonement must come affliction. If you do not take the covering, which is what atonement means, of Christ taking the curse for sin and covering us all, and you still are under the illusion that you must somehow prove up your right and capacity to enter in to the inheritance of life eternal by your own works, you, failing to take the covering atonement, will become the object of God's wrath, that the atonement might be completed in the affliction of God's wrath during the tribulation, to drive you finally, if you're here, to a welcome embracing of the grace of God's atonement through Christ. Now, Paul said in the Old Testament that all these feast days were shadows of things to come. Christ died on the Passover. He was laid in the grave as the Feast of Unleavened Bread began on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m., not Friday evening. And Thursday was the first day of the Feast of First Fruits that began at sundown on the Passover and was a Sabbath called a high day. Not just the weekly Sabbath, but a Sabbath of the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 72 hours had to pass exactly. 3 days and 3 nights. In which he was in the tomb to fulfill the Feast of Unleavened Bread. At sundown, Saturday evening, 6 p.m., the first day of the week began. Whatever. Passover always started on the 14th. Feast of Unleavened Bread was the evening of the 14th, or the start of the 15th day. Whatever day of the week those two feasts started, the Feast of First Fruits was a feast within the Feast of Unleavened Bread, occurring on the first day of the week that occurred within the 7-day period that comprised the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The year that he was crucified, he was laid in the grave at 6 p.m. on the day of the Passover to fulfill the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He arose at 6 p.m. on Saturday, not that heathen custom of sunrise, which was the beginning of the first day of the week, fulfilling the first fruits. 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost occurred. The Spirit fell, the symbol of harvest, and 3,000 were born in the church. Now, Paul said, each of these feast days were shadows of things to come. They were prophetic parables, giving us a way of understanding the unfolding of God's prophetic pattern illustrated in those feast days. He was on time for the Passover. Earlier, when the Feast of Tabernacles was going, his disciples had tried to get him to go to Jerusalem. He said, "My time is not yet." Knowing that the hatred had mounted sufficient that had he gone on that feast day, they might have crucified him. He had to be crucified on Passover. He had to be buried, and God had to hit it exact because the lunar calendar is different from our calendar, and the 14th of the month of the Jewish calendar was Passover, whatever day of the week it happened to fall on. He had to be in the grave on that evening to fulfill Feast of Unleavened Bread. You say, how? Well, that's another subject later. He had to rise on the day of Pentecost and still have it hit on a year when 72 hours fell between the opening of Feast of Unleavened Bread and the beginning of the day, which was the first day of the week, of first fruits in that particular year, which was no mean accomplishment in prophecy. Pentecost occurred right on time. Therefore, there yet remains Feast of the Trumpets to be fulfilled, Feast of Atonement to be fulfilled, and Feast of Tabernacles. Zechariah makes it clear Feast of Tabernacles is the thousand-year millennium in fulfillment. So two that remain are Feast of the Trumpets, which is the rapture of the church, when Christ will appear to take His church home, the body of Christ not appointed under wrath, which cannot suffer the atoning wrath of God called the Great Tribulation, or the body of Christ is made to suffer twice, which God very graphically prohibited as happening in the type of Moses striking the rock once and being punished for striking it a second time. The body of Christ suffers God's wrath on Calvary, must be lifted up in the silver trumpets of the blown on the feast day of the trumpets, signals that year when Christ comes, whatever year it'll be, will fulfill that Feast of the Trumpets, take the church home to redemption. Then comes the seven-year period of God's wrath, particularly the last half of it, which is to fulfill the meaning of atonement. Then comes the thousand-year millennium, which will fulfill the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's why I say He won't come except on some distant Feast of the Trumpets day to catch His church home. We then will be gone. The gap will be over, and the 70th week of Daniel is now going to unfold with a prince who will come, and this is what He'll do, verse 27. He shall confirm the covenant with many. Now, who's the subject of this 70 weeks? Jew. So it's many within the Jewish frame. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, He shall make it desolate. So this prince who comes has a covenant made with the Jew for 7 years, and the midst of the week He breaks it. So your last week is broken into two parts, 3.5 and 3.5. You with me? Now this puts God really to test in the first 69. We don't want to be here in the last week, thank God. The key is we can pinpoint when Christ was put to death. And counting backwards, if we can identify the commandment, which of the four, we got God kind of under a club. We're able to check up on Him. That's where we were, isn't it? See you later. It becomes very important then. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
It becomes very important then to identify which of the four, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Then if God hits it right on time, we let Him pass this test. Okay? Which one of the four? What was the commandment? To restore and to build Jerusalem. Isn't that it? Isn't that what it says? Not a single one of these represent a command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Not one of them. The only fellow that got a commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem was Nehemiah in 444 B.C. That's so obvious, you wonder why they debate over the four, don't you? He's the only guy that got a command to rebuild the city. Ezra went to build the temple. Cyrus gave the command to rebuild the temple in the first year of his reign. And why do they confuse things? Because most prophecy teachers down through the history of the church have never recognized the gap theory. So they must make all of this happen prior to the crucifixion of Christ. Only the gap theory enables you to interpret prophecy without bending it to fit history that hasn't yet occurred. And that's why it's so important to recognize Jesus is the authority for the gap theory. Reading and stopping in mid-sentence in the tabernacle, saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your eyes," not able to finish the sentence because the day of vengeance was 2,000 years away. The gap. Now, if this date is taken, and it's the only one authorizing the rebuilding of Jerusalem, God didn't leave it to chance. His prophecy didn't set up a spiritual dart game to try to find the date that would fit. He was declaring a date. And He said, from this day, the going forth of that commandment in 444 B.C. will be a 49-year period followed by 62 weeks of years for a total of 69 weeks of years, 483 years to be exact. Correct? This 69 weeks is 483 years. Exactly. With two of them, or rather 749 of them, being the first segment and the balance of the 483 being the second segment. We know this was done in a troublesome time. The important date is from 444 B.C. to the cutting off of Messiah or crucifixion of Christ has got to be exactly 69 weeks, 483 years. Let's check. You ready for some mathematics? Who was the subject? And this is a book I recommend. It does it in graphic. I got it written in the margins of my Bible just in case I can't do it in memory real quickly. But this little book, Daniel in the Critic's Den, is one to pick up if you want to follow it. Using what kind of year? We have the clue. This prophecy is to thy people and thy city. So you got to use 30-day months, 360-day years. Correct? Using the 360-day year, you can calculate the terminal day of the 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy as follows. Get ready. Multiplying 69 weeks by 7 years, for each week by 360 days in the year, gives a total of 173,880 days. Okay? The difference between 444 BC and AD 33 is 476 solar years. You want me to break that down for you? Just take my word for it at this point, and you do the mathematics later. The difference between 444 BC on our calendar and AD 33 is 476 solar years. So we get another day calculation by multiplying 476 solar years by 365 point, because you know our solar year comes out not quite, that's why we have leap year and other things, 365.2421989. Is that enough figures carrying out the fraction for you? Multiply for, hey, we're checking up on God. This is important. Don't you think it's important?
Yeah.
By multiplying 476 by 365.2421989, or by 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 45.975 seconds, one comes to 173,855 days, 6 hours, 52 minutes, 44 seconds, or 173,855 days. Now, that's calculating the days on the solar calendar, which we go by, and we come out with 173,855 days, and the Jewish calendar is 173,880 days. This, therefore, leaves 25 days to be accounted for between 444 BC and AD 33. Now, by adding 25 days to March 5th, of 444 BC, one comes to March 30th of AD 33. We know when the edict went out. So we add 25 days to March 5th when the edict went out, and we come to March 30th of AD 33, which was Nisan, the month of Nisan, which is the month when Passover occurs, in A.D. 33. And the day exactly is the day of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, or which Palm Sunday commemorates, though it's a little different on our calendar than the Jewish, because we have to have it on a Sunday. This triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The terminal event of the 69 weeks is the presentation of Christ Himself to Israel as the Messiah predicted in Zechariah 9:9. This materialized on Nisan 10, March 30th, A.D. 33. He then is cut off those few days later that take to the Passover in March 33, which fulfills the prophecy of being cut off, and the days, translated, bring us right to the event. Now, you may, when you do this calculating, forget. 444 B.C. to A.D. 33 is 476 years. Not 477. The reason being, 444 plus 33 is 477, but 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. is 1 year, not 2 years, because there's no such thing as 0 B.C. or 0 A.D. So from 1 B.C. to 1 A.D. is 1 year, not 2 years. That's the way you get your calculation of 476 instead of 477. And 476 times 365.242198.79 is 173,855 days, and 25 days added, which brings you to the date we just calculated for Passover and for the triumphal entry a few days earlier into Jerusalem, is 25 days. So 173,880 days brings us right to the crucifixion of Christ. And if that went too fast for you, buy the book when it's in the bookstore. It's probably the finest contribution of this book is the calculation of those days. Now let me repeat. God had a task. He had to, from this decree, which came after the fasting of Nehemiah, which said fasting began to occur after Daniel gave his prophecy. You got that? Nehemiah, then, after Daniel had given his prophecy, received news from Jerusalem that the city was in a state of disrepair. The temple had been rebuilt, but the city was in disrepair. He begins to fast over a period of months. Isn't it significant that this heathen king just happened, Artaxerxes, to see his drawn face look and his sorrowful expressions after months as the cupbearer, at a time when the response of Nehemiah to his question, what's wrong, was to result in an edict or a commandment by Artaxerxes with a time schedule on it, because Nehemiah was given a certain number of days to complete the task, in which he sent Nehemiah to rebuild the city. Now, God had to hit it exactly right, so that 173,000 plus days later, gelling the calendars as we've said, Christ would come, grow up, be anointed as preacher, and present himself among the many years, if he had been 1 year earlier or 1 year later, Not only would the calculation of days and the 69 weeks been off, but the target had to be a more difficult target. 1 year earlier and 1 year later, Passover would not have occurred at the right time in the week. Passover occurs based upon a given day of the Jewish month, based upon a lunar calendar. Passover could be on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, depending on when the 14th of the month hit. But if it was on Thursday, the first day of the week, which is first fruits, occurring after that Thursday would not give the 72 hours between the end of Passover and the start of first fruits for the fulfillment of 3 days and three nights in the tomb. The year earlier it didn't happen, the year later it didn't happen. Passover had to fall on a Wednesday, so that when Christ was crucified, he could go into the grave on Wednesday night to Thursday night, 6 p.m., Thursday night to Friday night, 6 p.m., Friday night to Saturday night, 6 p.m., exactly 3 days and three nights, and the first day of the week, Saturday night, first fruits, when he must come out of the tomb after 3 days and three nights in it, just had to have the precise year where Passover fell on Wednesday, which it wouldn't the previous year or the following year. And the number of years necessary for the calendar to make its circuit for Passover to once again fall on Wednesday would have made the 173,069 week of years calendar come off. So that many years ahead, God had to have Nehemiah's fasting look not noticed by a heathen king until the heathen king would give the proclamation at exactly the trigger on the clock that would make this unfold, the 69 weeks that would happen to hit when the moon was going around at the very year when Passover came on Wednesday. No small accomplishment for him. Now, we have studied through God's book this event of the prince that comes. He strikes a covenant, breaks it in the middle of the week, and then 3.5 years of terrible persecution, God's wrath, falls on this earth. You keep reading, you will find again and again in Scripture, as we showed you a couple of weeks ago, this reference to 3.5 years. If you go back to the 11th chapter of Daniel that we've already preached on and follow the process of Antichrist that begins at verse 21, the gap in Daniel 11 is between the 20th and the 21st verse. The vile person shall come in. That's Antichrist. Verse 23 says, after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. That league that's made with him is this covenant for 1 week. But he shall work deceitfully, it says, and he will violate it, as other passages have said. And you go to the 12th verse, where a time of persecution is prophesied, not the 12th verse, the 12th chapter. And you read, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there never shall be a time of trouble, or there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. The great tribulation will begin. And the 7th verse gives you the time of the terrible, terrible punishment to fall. It shall be, verse 7 says, for a time, times, and a half. Time, 1 year. Times, 2 years, total 3. And a half. Add that to the list of verses referring to that 3.5 years. Then go to Daniel 11, or rather Revelation 11. Add it to the list that we didn't include the other day. The other day we talked to the 12th chapter, 6th verse, where the woman, the type of Israel, flees to a place prepared in the wilderness during this terrible second half of the tribulation, a place prepared for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. 14th verse, she's nourished for a time, times and half a times from the face of the serpent for that second half of the period. We saw the beast whose head was wounded, which is a type of the demon possession of Antichrist. Verse 5, that was given unto him in chapter 13, verse 5, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months, again 3.5 years. And the 11th chapter of Revelation, we didn't give you in your notes the other day, so add these. Second verse, given unto the Gentiles, the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months, that's 3.5 years. Then it references the two witnesses that come during the tribulation. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. In this tribulation period of the 70th week, God will pour out His wrath, and that's why in the book of Revelation it will always be referred to as the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. In this 70th week, we have a segment breakpoint in the middle. The first half is Antichrist coming to power, that the Thessalonian letter says he cannot be revealed until that which restraineth the church is taken out of the way. He will come to power in Revelation 6 as a man of peace. Then Revelation begins to unfold in six seals, or rather seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials, and most of the book of Revelation, after the church is caught up in the symbol of John in the fourth chapter, and beginning with the sixth, most of Revelation fills in the detail of this 70th week of Daniel, the preparation for the beast coming out of the pit who will possess Antichrist and give him superhuman power, and the increasing wrath of God as it intensifies through the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven vials. That's why you cannot understand the book of Revelation without grasping this picture throughout the book of Daniel, because Revelation has the message to the churches of Asia, both real and prophetic, that outlines the church age until the end of the third chapter. Then you don't hear another word from the church. You only see it in symbols of heaven. John is said to look up, sees a door open in heaven, and a voice saying, "Come up hither." And John, as a type of the church, is lifted up in the fourth chapter. We see a parenthesis of heavenly things. And in the sixth chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself begins to open the seals of the atoning work of God's wrath on this earth, having already borne that wrath Himself for the church that's caught away. And in the sixth chapter of Revelation, you have the unfolding of this 70th week, right on up through the Battle of Armageddon and the beginning of the millennium. And unless it is set in that context, text without context is error, and the whole book of God is the context for the book of Revelation, which from Revelation 6 on tells us in detail what's going on during this 70th week, and that's my subject next week. Good day. Oh, friends! You did it! Come on up here. I think it's important that you know that we end this year with our budget intact. A lot of you arrive after the offering. This is for you. Please, nobody leave until the ushers are completed. Then you're free to go. And please stop at the booth outside if you haven't yet, because everything you buy of those library supplies eases my job and means less money I have to raise in the telethon. So stop by the booth outside. Pick up hats until I can look at Voices of Faith wearing Save the Books hats from now till January 9th. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank God we'll miss the tribulation. And we're doing our little part to hold Antichrist back. Come on, ushers. See you next.